All right, good. So in this session here, what my plan is I want to go over three of the main ways that Satan wants to attack us with anxiety, worry, and fear. Okay, so we don't really talk all that much about Satan, which is a good thing, but he is real, right? And he is our enemy. Okay, so in 1 Peter 5, it says that our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And Paul tells us in Ephesians 6 that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, right? We fight against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And he says, because of that, we need to put on the armor of God in order to protect ourselves from the schemes of the devil. Okay, so he's a very real enemy. And if we're supposed to fight against our enemy, the devil, Satan, we have to try to be aware of when and how he wants to attack us, right? Think about this. Satan has been studying and attacking humans for thousands of years, okay? Since the beginning of mankind, basically, okay? So he knows when we're vulnerable. He knows when we're weak. He knows when we're at our breaking point. And if we don't have an awareness of when and how he wants to attack us, how can we ever expect to even put up a fight? Right? If he knows when I'm vulnerable, but I don't know when I'm vulnerable, who has the upper hand? This is like battle 101, sports 101. Like, there's a reason you study your opponent, right? Before you play a team. There's a reason you study, you get intelligence on your enemy before you go into battle. Like, you have to be prepared. So that's the idea here, okay? So the three main ways Satan attacks us, especially in the area of anxiety, worry, and fear. The first one is isolation, okay? Now, this probably seems pretty obvious, okay? Not breaking any barriers with this statement here, but we can be pretty vulnerable to giving into anxiety and worry when we're alone, right? Proverbs 18:1 says, "Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire." Now, sometimes this is completely unavoidable, right? So sometimes there's just nothing you can do about being alone. But sometimes we also choose this, maybe when we shouldn't. All of us just want some alone time every now and then, but the point is that we have to be aware during those times, especially if you're someone who tends to struggle with anxiety, right? If this is a common area of struggle for you, then you need to be aware, okay, if I'm going to have a long extended period of time where I'm isolated, I need to be on guard, right, with my thoughts and keep them in check. Times of isolation are when we can be the most prone to going down those rabbit holes in our mind, right? This is when the what-if scenarios can run rampant. These are the times when it's extremely vital to take every thought captive, as Corinthians says, and to force ourselves into that right thinking that we talked about from Philippians 4:8. Okay. So just the point here is just like all these things that we're going to talk about, these three ways, it's for us to be like, for our mind to be a little more heightened in these areas so that we can kind of be prepared for attacks that might come. So how can we combat anxiety during times of isolation? So I want to get your thoughts. What do you guys think? I mean, the most obvious one is stop being alone. So you can't say that one. But listening to worship music, okay? Being in the Word, yeah, good. What was that? Yeah, huge, very important. I love that because I assumed you were going to say, ask them to pray for you. But if you didn't hear her, she said, reach out to others and ask if there's something that you can pray for them for. That's a great thing, because now you're taking the focus off of yourself, right? And the things that you might be worrying about. That's really good. Good. Any other thoughts? These are all really good. These are just a few things that I came up with. Again, not an exhaustive or perfect list, but obviously, you know, I took the obvious one from you. Spend time with people if available. You know, if it's getting bad, right? If it's like, I just can't deal with this. I need to, like, I guarantee if you look through your contact list, there has to be at least one person in there who, if you said, I need somebody right now, you know, they would be available. And if you don't have that person, we can provide that. We can provide that. Engage your mind with something profitable. Okay. Emphasis on profitable when you're struggling with these thoughts. You guys mentioned some of these things, Bible, prayer, journaling. Sometimes it's counterproductive to journal too much about these thoughts, but it can also be helpful just to kind of get some things out. But focus it back to God and his word is what I would encourage. Get a hobby. exercise or fresh air. Books or podcasts, again, pointing back to the profitable category, because there's some podcasts that I listen to that do not help in this area. And then the last one I put is just speak truth back to your feelings. Don't just listen to them. Okay. This can be a pretty good practice if it's getting really, really bad, where you just have to even audibly out loud, just speak truth to yourself. Like, these thoughts are not true. God is for me. God wants my good and his glory, right? Like, audibly saying these things to yourself out loud. All right. Second thing, input. Okay. The second way Satan wants to attack us with anxiety is through what we're allowing to enter our minds. And we talked, you know, a little bit about this in the last session, but this is such a major contributor. Just remember how much the Bible talks about this correlation between our minds and how we feel, and then it's eventually what we do with those thoughts and feelings. So I just put this slide up one more time just to get it in front of our eyes. But because the truth is, input eventually equals output, right? There's this chart again where it starts in our mind. And so what we're putting into our mind, what we're allowing ourselves to dwell on and think about consistently affects our heart. And then those feelings eventually get into an outward action. Yes. Oh yeah, sorry. Yes, no problem. I know that's a lot there. I should have just put those on your sheet. My thought was that this was just more of a jarring thing to see of how prevalent this idea is in Scripture, but yeah. Yeah, so input eventually equals output. We reap what we sow, right? So we got to think about what is the ratio of truth or goodness that we are feeding our mind versus the amount of fiction or filth or just shallow emptiness. Now, and again, I said this, you know, a lot of this is a repeat I said this already of what I preached last month, but like, I'm not up here saying you should never listen to an entertainment podcast. You should never watch a movie that is not put out by Kurt Cameron or whatever his name is. You should, right? Like, not saying those things. I'm saying what we need to think about, especially if we struggle with anxiety and worry and fear, what is the ratio of one to the other? Even if you don't struggle with anxiety and worry, like, what is the ratio of one to the other? Like, shouldn't it be more heavy on the biblical side than anything else? So that, just get ourselves to think about that. If you were to go to a therapist, to get help with anxiety. Maybe some of you do, so I don't want to assume, but this is just all the research I've done, everything I've listened to. What they would primarily want you to do is they would want you to talk to them about what? Your feelings, your anxiety, your problems, right? So they want to hear what you're worried about, why you're worried about it. How do you feel when you're anxious? And then when you're done, they'll want you to keep coming back so that you can keep talking about your anxiety and how big of a problem it is, right? Keep coming back, keep coming back, keep talking about it, keep talking about it, keep thinking about it, keep thinking about it. This is called rumination. Does anyone know what that word means and what it's used in context of? Any farmers? A cow chewing his cud. Rumination. It accomplishes nothing. It's constantly chewing on it. Never goes anywhere.
And it doesn't get better.
See, because just constantly thinking about your problems more only makes them worse, usually. Constantly talking and thinking about your anxiety will only make your anxiety and worry worse over time. So we have to train our minds to move to right thinking, not just staying and dwelling on me and my worries and my fear and my anxiety. And I want to tell you about my fear and my worries and my anxiety so that you can tell me about my fear and my worries and my anxiety. How is that helpful? But we're being sold the lie that it is helpful. I don't want to be too harsh about that, but that's essentially the pattern. As I was preparing to teach this, I was listening to a podcast with a biblical counselor, and he told a story about one of his patients who struggled so much with anxiety that he couldn't sleep at night. Like he literally could not sleep at all, okay? And this counselor said that after weeks and weeks of meeting, enough they were not getting anywhere with this problem, right? He said, he's like, to my shame as a counselor, he goes, it took me weeks to finally ask this question. But he asked him, why don't you tell me about your bedtime routine? Okay. So this patient told him, like, I'm not making this up. This is a real counseling story. Every single night before this guy went to bed, he watched a horror movie. Every night. Obviously, that was affecting his anxiety and worry, his ability to sleep, right? I mean, there's probably a correlation there, right? I've shared with you guys already that I've recently identified this idea of input as a major contributing factor to some of my own anxiety, you know, getting caught up in the constant like doom scrolling of social media, listening to podcasts, reading articles, all that stuff. And I got to a point where I just had to force myself to shut it all off for a while or just dial it way back, right? I could feel myself getting physically affected by it. So this idea of just what we're constantly feeding our minds, it affects our hearts and it will lead to giving into the control of those anxious feelings. You know, it's interesting to me when we're talking about this idea of input. We're seeing the very first generations that are growing up in a world where social media has just always existed, right? They're the first humans that don't know of a time when it wasn't a thing or it didn't exist. It's really not a coincidence that the largest numbers and fastest growing anxiety rates are with these generations. I truly believe those two things go hand in hand. We think about it. All day long, at any second, no matter where you are, you can pull up an app and you are instantly bombarded with words, pictures, videos, manipulating how you think, telling you that this is how you should dress if you want to keep up with the times. This is what your body needs to look like if you want to be noticed. This is how many friends you need to have. This is how many people like and share your content. This is how many people are viewing your post. These are the vacations and trips that you should take if you want to have fun. These are the activities that you need to be doing with your kids if you want to be a fun parent. These are all the experiences you're missing out on all day long, every second. never before in human history until the existence of social media have we had access to a constant scrolling feed of information reminding us that there's always someone better looking, right? There's always someone more talented. There's always someone with more money, more things, a bigger house, a better car. There's always someone going more places and having more fun. And we're seeing the first generations to have access to this their entire lives. And I can't imagine why it's leading to anxiety in such a growing trend. And so we got to think about what inputs are regularly affecting or influencing your thoughts, shaping your mind in a way that could be leading to giving in to anxiety, worry, or fear. Just a few, you know, brainstorming things. Social media, I think, is huge. Music. Like, I harped on this a month ago, a little bit. But as the music guy, soapbox, right? Like, listen to the lyrics. We can't just pretend that we're just, like, passively letting this stuff go in and it's just we're never going to think. Like, if I turn a song on that was around when I was in high school. This is like 25 years ago, 20 years ago. I don't know. It was a long time ago. I could, like, a lot of times I can just instantly start singing along with that song. Even if it's not one that I, like, actively listen to all the time. Because there's, like, scientific stuff with music that, like, makes those words stick in your brain and never go away. Like, there's a reason why we all know the alphabet in order. It's the song, right? Music and words together, like, stick. And so what do we just have on in the car when we're driving? Sorry, I just thought of this. I'm so thankful for my wife. She drives our kids around all the time. And when my 5-year-old daughter is just, like, mindlessly singing while she's, like, coloring or playing, she's singing scripture. Sorry, because that's what's just constantly getting into her mind. And so if we're thinking, like, again, it's not saying you can't ever listen to entertaining music. I love the band Need to Breathe. They're not a Christian band, okay? But the ratio, right? What are we constantly pumping into our brains thinking that it's never going to affect anything else, right? Rest of the list there, self-explanatory, right? What are things that are we're around that we're letting influence our thoughts? So how can we fight or combat anxiety in regards to input? Thank you. I don't think I can ever talk in front of people without this happening, so you have to just deal with it. Sorry. Matthew 18, Jesus is speaking here, and he says, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. That's pretty crazy stuff to say. But he's saying we need to get radical sometimes. Like, if we know that there's something that triggers our anxiety, worry, and fear, get rid of it. Like, go to whatever lengths you need to get yourself away from it, if possible. Like, cutting your hand or your foot off is a pretty insane thing to say, but that's the lengths he's saying we need to go to flee this kind of stuff. So we just need to evaluate, you know, different things in our life, like lifestyle habits. Maybe we notice if we have a lot of caffeine that gets the brain moving a lot faster. Maybe we need to dial back on that. Or maybe there's lack of sleep or exercise. Maybe it's our group of friends that we need to reevaluate. Social media consumption, screen time. Unconfessed or known sinful habits. That's a big one. The pastors in the room will have to help me out here. Is it Psalm 32 where David says he has unconfessed sin and he says it felt like his bones were wasting away, right? I mean, if you're debilitated by anxiety, worry, or fear, maybe the first thing we need to do is say, search me, O God, know me, see if there be any wicked way in me. Like maybe there's unconfessed sin we just haven't dealt with, right? Thoughts on input. Is there anything that maybe you can think of that I haven't listed here? Yeah. That's so true. Yeah, there's no real boundaries anymore at all. That's a really good point. Like, especially when the people have the read receipts on. It's like, oh, you read it 10 minutes ago. So you just stare at your phone and wait for the bubbles, right? Or the bubbles are happening, and the bubbles have been happening for 10 minutes. Like, what are they typing? What are they going to say? Holy cow. Yeah, that's really good. Yeah. It's like, oh man, I'm really in it now. Yeah, exactly. It's good. Yeah, these things have trained our brains more than we know. Good. Anything else? That was really good. Yeah. 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 That is. Yep.
I think the thing you'd add to that too is how you communicate. People don't communicate by talking on the phone, they talk digitally all the time.
Mm-hmm. Things get very misunderstood that way.
I personally have the two text rules, so if it takes more than 2 seconds to communicate, pick up the phone and call me.
That's a good rule. Yeah, 100%.
The younger generation doesn't know how to talk eye-to-eye contact anymore. They absolutely cannot do that.
As a general rule, I agree with you, yes. Yeah, it's a lost art. I remember when my parents first started making me call to like either set my own appointments or like ask a store if they had something because I wanted it and I didn't want to drive there for like... What? I'm not going to call. Like, they're like, no, you want to do this. You get like, you're, but exactly. Now we don't have to just set your appointment online. You can do the digital chat thing, online banking. There's a digital chat all the time. Like you don't have to talk to a human at all. Oh, those are good.
So you have to know your, like I've told people, I have set up crazy restrictive boundaries, or what's the word I'd say, like hard nose. Not because I'm crazy. And one friend was like, well, when are you ever going to go relax a little bit? I'm like, I'm not. I'm one step away at all times from driving off my own ridge. Like you have to be crazy psychotic sometimes to pursue Christ, which is why my kid only listens to the Bible verses in the car. Because if I listen to the song, I'm immediately thinking, like, people hate me and are judging me and my body's not gonna, whatever, you know, like,
yeah.
I have to be crazy strict, and I think that doesn't mean I'm a weak, meek person, I think for me, so anyways, just like, everyone has to be, whoa, I can't even, I'm listening to a book with my 13-year-old, and it should be so easy, and I'm like, I can't sleep at night. This, I know immediately I'm triggered, I'm not going to do that, because Holy Spirit, I hope. Anyway, so everyone has to like be really honest.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that goes perfectly with what we've been preaching through on Sunday mornings recently, right? Like, what the boundaries I have to set up for myself that I know is a conscience issue, it doesn't mean it is for you, but it can be for me. Like, we don't push it on other, but that's why the word evaluate, like, we have to evaluate these things ourselves. And exactly, like, if I know I'm triggered by something and I keep doing it, I can't complain that I'm struggling with anxiety because I know that thing is going to lead there and I actively am doing it, right? Good.
I'm just going to throw something in about, dare I say, news and politics. Everybody has to understand they're designed to make you afraid.
Mm-hmm.
That's how they motivate you, right? They make you afraid of what's going to happen if they don't follow, if you don't follow them. So I would just say, also keep in mind, I think we all want to be informed as citizens. But is consuming that news going to change your vote? I would say for everybody in this room, no, right? You probably know what you're going to do.
Or is it even true?
That's the other discussion, right? So just, I know so many people who have said, you know what, I just cut out, I didn't get up and turn on the news like I usually do, and I'm a happier person.
Yeah.
I guarantee that will help your mood, because it's all meant to fire you up. Right? So being an informed citizen is good, but you can do that on a way smaller diet.
Yep.
Handle that.
Yeah, I will give the next person who convinces someone on Facebook to follow your side in an argument, I'll give you $1 million. Oh, 100%.
Mm-hmm. Just think about what that has done to those that have their head in the phone all day long.
Yeah. Good. These are all good thoughts. We got to keep moving. Third way is identity. Almost any doctor or therapist you talk to about this subject will try to tell you that if your life is marked with regular anxious thoughts, worry, or fear, then that's just who you are, right? We talked about that a little bit. Satan wants you to believe that anxiety is a noun. He wants you to believe it's a condition or a disease that you have. He wants you to believe that it's a thing that has control over you and it determines your actions, okay? Satan wants you to believe that it's an adjective that describes who you are. Because you're anxious, it now sets the boundaries and limits of what you're able to do, where you're able to go, right? But what are some other ways Satan uses our identity to lead us to anxiety? I think there's this message, an idea from the world. You know, this is probably a little more prevalent for the younger ages, but it carries out throughout our whole life. I mean, it's the origin of a midlife crisis, as people call it, right? But it's this idea from the world that life is all about figuring out who you are, right? Who am I? Like, it's like we're on some daunting quest from the moment that you're born to find yourself, and you have to gather all the clues along the way. Right? Like my favorite colors, the toys I played with as a child, the clothes I wear, the activities I'm in, the music I listen to, the type of people I hang out with, who my favorite sports teams are, the political party I claim, whether I homeschool my kids or I send them to public school. All of those things are the puzzle pieces that fit together to tell me who I am, right? And now there's this whole new thing added to the equation, especially for our young people, gender identity, right? Am I really a boy? Am I really a girl? Is it possible to be neither? What if I feel one way today but different tomorrow? Right? This constant question of who am I, not surprisingly, can lead to some serious anxiety, right? And on top of that, what happens when the activity or thing that we've attached our identity to gets taken away. How much more anxiety will come from that? So how can we combat anxiety in regards to identity? We have to understand the biblical truth about who am I. Because the biblical truth about who am I, it really honestly boils it down to you're either one of two identities. Okay, this is based on John 3:18, where he says, if you've believed in me, you are not condemned. But if you have, but those who have not believed in me are condemned already. Okay, so no choice of who Christ is in your life. You're condemned already. So you're either one of two identities. You're either under the wrath of God as an unbeliever, or you're in Christ as a believer. That's it, biblically speaking. So that means what we do or what we have done is not who we are. And Satan wants us to think the opposite. If any of you have like made really massive mistakes in your life, Satan loves to bring those up to you all the time and say, hey, remember that? I know who you really are. But if you're in Christ, this is who you are. I have all these on your handout. This is who we are in Christ. Fully known, fully loved, chosen, adopted, child of God, forgiven, redeemed, reconciled, friend of God, never condemned, eternally secure, fellow heirs with Christ. That's what we have to cling to. Okay, so do I struggle with anxiety? Yes, but does that mean that my life and my actions are now bound to that for the rest of my life? No, because the truth of my identity determines my actions, not my feelings or emotions in the moment. The truth of my identity, biblically, in Christ, is what should determine my actions, not my feelings or emotions in the moment. Okay, so what does that look like practically? Well, because God has taken care of my greatest need of sin, I can trust that he's in control of this situation. Because I'm a child of God, I can trust that he knows what's best for me and that he's going to provide for me, whatever that looks like. It might not be what I think provision looks like, but he's a good father. Because God knows everything about me and still fully loves me, I can rest in his love and acceptance instead of worrying about what others think of me or say about me. Because he went to the cross for my sin, there is no more condemnation. I don't have to constantly beat myself up over my mistakes. I don't have to live in guilt. Because I am reconciled to God and I know he's always with me, I can step out in faith and do things outside my comfort zone. And I don't have to be crippled with feelings of anxiety and worry. Because my eternity is secure and this world is not my home, I can face really hard situations and know that my eventual outcome will never change. It's bought and paid for. This fly has given me anxiety. So guys, we gotta understand that Satan wants you to be convinced that your struggles and your failures define you and you will never escape them. Satan wants you to believe the lies of the world that your identity is rooted in what you do, who you vote for, the activities you're involved in, but the gospel shows us that our true identity is in Christ, and that gives us the ability to live in freedom. All right, on my schedule, Trevor, I have that we were supposed to break out in panels at 10:30. Do we have time to break out into small groups here first for at least like one of these, or should we just skip that part and go?
Why don't you give it to the groups and we'll see if we can do both?
That's a good idea. Okay, let me do this then. Before that, I want to go to my last slides for our large group here. Okay. This is not what I hope you feel like after today. Okay, I hope this is not what you take away from these sessions, or I hope this is not what you think I was trying to accomplish today, okay? I'm not just saying, don't be anxious. Okay, go away and be happy, right? I hope it's been at least somewhat helpful to explore this topic from a biblical perspective, to talk through some of these practical ways. But I want to end by saying this with our large group here. In no way am I trying to tell us that if we do all the things we've talked about in these two sessions, you'll never have anxiety again, right? You'll never be anxious. You'll never be worried. You'll never even be afraid. You're equipped now and you're cured. The reality is, for most of us, maybe, that anxiety would just be the one thing that you struggle with more than anything else the rest of your life. That's the anxiety, or that's the truth. But here's what I want you to know. And when it comes to our struggles in life, true freedom is not the absence of those things, okay? It's not the absence of anxiety, worry, fear, or pain. Our true freedom lies in the fact that we have the presence of Jesus throughout the midst of all of it. He's the greatest help in our moments of anxiety, worry, or fear. The truth that you have a Savior who fully knows you, fully loves you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. He has been tempted in every way, the same as us, except he never gave in. And he gives us the same promise that he gave the Apostle Paul, which is, my grace is sufficient for you, right? And my strength will be made perfect in your weakness. And so the last verse to close our time is Isaiah 43. These are two of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. He says, when you pass through the waters, not if, not you might, not hopefully you don't, but no, when. When you pass through the waters, the promise and the comfort in this verse is not, I will take those circumstances away from you. The promise and the comfort is, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you, because I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. So that's what we need to take away from this, is we have the tools, we have the helps to combat these things and not to give in to anxiety and worry and fear. But the real comfort is to just keep falling back on the truth that he is with us through this. He is for us, not against us. And we can lean on him and his Spirit to help us through these things, okay? All right, so we're gonna break out into our groups. I think, guys, we wanna go to the conference room downstairs. Women, you can stay here. If time allows in your groups, I think it'd be a good activity to go through. If you need to take a picture of this slide, maybe do that. I actually had a few different psalms, but there's probably not time to get through all of them. I would say Psalm 13 and Psalm 77. So someone, maybe one guy and one girl, just write those references down. Psalm 13 and Psalm 77, and try to work through these questions as a group, because you can see in these psalms, the author's going through the exact steps that Jesus talks about, that Paul talks about. And how they battle their feelings of anxiety and worry. It's laid out for us right in the pages of Scriptures. It's pretty cool. So Psalm 13, Psalm 77, if you have time. Let me pray real quick and we can break up. God, thanks again for your word. And I pray that you would just help us to walk in it. To take these things that you've given us and with the help of your Spirit, to employ some of these things in our times of need. And God, we're thankful that you are with us through it. We're thankful that you promise to give us peace in those moments if we seek you. And just thank you for each one here, and pray that you would bless them. Bless our times as we break out. In Christ's name, amen.